Turn your Bibles over to Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to give us some context. We're actually going to be looking at Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4. I'm not going to really read all of chapter 3. But before we go there, I'd like to just give you some background. Nehemiah has now returned under the support of Artaxerxes the king, financial support, staffing support, written documents, giving him the recognition as he comes into the city of Jerusalem. And as he comes in, he does a three-day night tour of the grounds of the walled city. And as he's going about the walled city, he's brought into great heaviness because the walls have been torn down. The city gates have been destroyed. There is really a facade of a wall, but there is no integrity to the wall. And he recognizes the first thing that needs to be done to restore the city is that the walls have to be built. There's an incredible amount of symbolism and parallelism that we can draw from that. The Lord talks about this within the scriptures, how we need to build the walls of separation from sin in our life. And we have to separate from those who are ungodly. We need to establish walls, not tear walls down. In fact, our society today is just the opposite. Christian culture is saying, tear down all the walls. And those walls would be the symbolic parallelism of doctrine. Doctrine divides, love unites. Let's tear down all the doctrinal divides so we can all get together. And yet, even in the real day-to-day life of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, the walls were a very foundational principle of protecting and providing. And so as Nehemiah comes here in chapter 3, he has rounded up families, he's rounded up magistrates, those in authority from the highest to the lowest on the social, economical status. He's incorporating all of them and saying, if we're going to do it, we all must be involved and we all must get the trowel out. We must get our hands dirty and begin rebuilding the wall. The people respond. None of them have a haughty spirit. None of them are arrogant. None of them are saying, no, that work is below me. Let's just get the slaves to do that type of work. From royalty down to the poorest of poor, they recognize the need, and they join under Nehemiah's leadership. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up doors of it, and even under the tower of Mea, they sanctified it, under the tower of Haniel. And next unto them builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. And the entire chapter goes down through the different families and the different groups that were involved. But what I want to highlight here is the priest activity. They sanctified it. The word sanctifying means separating it and dedicating their work as unto the Lord. And there's something that we can learn, a timeless truth about us, that everything we do, even if there's no direct spiritual connection to it. In other words, you come to church, right? You come to church to worship God. You come to church to sing praises unto God. You come to church to meditate on Him. That's a direct spiritual activity. But when you go to work, just working to pay the bills, often you can lose sight of that everyday mundane of life being a dedication of worship. And the priest set a wonderful example here to the nation, to the people. That is, as they began the work, they sanctified that work as unto the Lord. Nehemiah's leadership is encouraging the priests to get back involved in their spiritual lives and spiritually setting the example and leading the people to come back to Jehovah God. My wife and I make it a practice. I don't know if you do or not, but especially when we go on long journeys, we begin the day with prayer. We get in the car, we pray for safety, we pray for the ability to get along in small confinements, you know, make sure that we are honoring the Lord in everything we say and do. And in other words, we dedicate that and we recognize God's control in that day, whatever is going to come, but the wisdom to live it and to walk it. That's a practical application of what these priests are establishing. But I want you to understand this. The worship in Jerusalem, up until Nehemiah coming, was not fervent. It had been laid aside. Much of it had been laid aside. In fact, Nehemiah is going to address that a little bit further on, where they went from rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls to building their own houses. They became so self-centered, just trying to survive, that they stopped trying to lead others into spiritual worship. And you know, we can do that in our own homes. We get so wrapped up with just daily crisis, daily stress, that we forget that every day is a day as unto the Lord, and that we have the responsibility to sanctify it unto God. And the priests separated and sanctified it unto the Lord. So, you have this great group, all levels of responsibility, all levels of economic strength, those poor to those rich, are out there doing the menial work of rebuilding, doing the carpentry, rebuilding the wall. And it is a testament to Nehemiah's spiritual godly leadership that he was able to direct and get the entire city of Jerusalem working. And we come into chapter 4 with this great work going on, goldsmiths and bricklayers, all the way down, we come to chapter 4, and it begins with controversy. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Nehemiah, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But, another but, contrast. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore sat I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from the time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields, and the bows, and the harbingons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon. And the builders, every one, had their sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from the other. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this account. We ask that you would help us understand its timeless truths and how it impacts us, that we would recognize you in the midst of our battles. And we recognize that even though you are all-powerful, you have called us to do the work. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to this section, we find that any great work of God is going to be met with resistance. Any great work of God is going to be met with resistance, whether that be individually in your personal lives, corporately with the church. That the demonic world, Satan and the demonic world, will be against. And they use people. They use people. Every time we see adversaries in our lives, we can often focus on the person and forget that the person is a tool of Satan in our lives to destroy us, to dissuade us, discourage us from continuing in the work. And it's interesting, as we look at this work, that Nehemiah meets it as he has in the past and continues the pattern. He meets it with prayer. He doesn't meet it with force. He doesn't meet it with arrogant stubbornness. He begins with prayer. Now, look at the adversary. They were not concerned about truth. They were not concerned about facts. All they wanted to do was discourage and mock. And so they begin with mocking and ridicule. Why were they angry? They were angry because the walls were being built, that their power structure, their power and influence was going to diminish if those walls got built. It wasn't about some great humanitarian reason. It wasn't some great loving cause for fellow man. It was simply the power and control was being threatened, and they were angry. You need to learn to understand that. Because in America right now, those who love power are angry towards Christians. And the reason is Christians are not bought or owned by any state legislation, any power on this earth. That our first allegiance is to God. Our total allegiance is to God. And we submit to Him and only Him. And when He tells us to submit to the powers that be, we will. But there's a fear in the midst of power brokers when they are addressing Christians. And the fear is legitimate. The fear is legitimate. Because genuine believers cannot be controlled. Genuine believers cannot be brought into submission to evil. Carnal and the unsaved can. But the genuine believer who is doing the work of God will bring about the rage of the unsaved world. So, Nehemiah was prepared. Nehemiah was expecting it. Nehemiah began the work, and when he was met with that confrontation of mocking and ridicule, so they begin their anger and express it with mocking ridicule, you know, the statement by Tobiah. The foxes themselves, a light little fox were to brush up against the wall and fall down. These Jews can't accomplish anything. They're worthless. To try to get into the heads of them and mock them and ridicule them to discourage them from doing that which is right. So we learn a pattern of Satan, don't we? One pattern of Satan to discourage the believer from walking in Christ and walking and doing and building the work of God is mockery to discourage, ridicule to discourage. If you are hearing the voices of mocking and ridicule and you're giving them weight, hopefully you'll recognize today that that is a pattern of Satan and his minions, those who work for him. I'm not saying those individuals understand they're working for the prince and power of this air. They may think they're working for themselves, but that is a tool and pattern of Satan to discourage you from continuing to do God's work. Ridicule, mocking. Have you faced any of it when you're trying to stand up and do right? Or maybe you haven't faced it externally. Maybe you faced it internally. Who do you think you are? What? You're going to live for God? You're worthless. Look at all your failures.
You can't even read your Bible. You can't even pray. You can't even stop that sin pattern in your life. You're worthless. You're a waste. Why don't you just give it up? I don't know if you hear those voices. I hear those once in a while in my head, not necessarily outside. That is classic attack of Satan. Nehemiah, recognizing that these things could have power, these things could take influence of the people, begins here in verse 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Lord, you fight that battle. We know what we have to do. We have to keep working. The job is before us. We need to keep working. What is the job that's before you and I as believers here? To evangelize and to edify one another. You are to be sanctifying your lives unto the Lord and to evangelize and edify. You need to be doing the work. And Satan will ensure that he'll send plenty of discouragement and ridicule your way. That's fact. And the response is, God, take care of my enemies. I'm going to keep doing the work. I'm just going to keep doing the work. What's the work? To evangelize and to build up one another. Edify. Bearing one another's burdens. Seeking to spiritually influence each other to do the work that God has called you to do. Parallels and the applications are pretty obvious right now as you're going through a transition in leadership. So Nehemiah's coming in. You make that parallel. Hopefully he's not rebuilding the walls. Hopefully he's building the walls. But there's transition, but the work hasn't changed. The work hasn't changed. To evangelize and to edify. In your individual lives, Nehemiah prays what we call an imprecatory prayer. And we don't see any command to do that in the New Testament. Love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, forgive. So is there any place for imprecatory prayer in the New Testament? Comes the question. I think there is in one application. And that's just where Nehemiah, the parallel to us is slightly different, but not necessarily. What Nehemiah is praying is that God's word and God's will would be accomplished. And that is clear. And that is appropriate for us as believers. Lord, we pray that Obama would get saved and surrender his life to you and become an absolute servant of you. But if not, Lord, may your will be done, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Obama, if you're not saved, you will bow the knee to Christ. I pray your will would be finished and I'll just keep doing my work. Is that an imprecatory prayer in one sense? Well, it is. Obama, if you're not saved, it is. Obama, if you are saved, then you need to surrender and let God direct your life. Oh, okay. And I say that out of a desire and love for God's will over my will. And I think that we can learn that there's nothing wrong with praying God's will be done in the lives of others, and it be done in a way which God is justified, God is glorified, and we are able to continue to do the work. We have many adversaries. But we need God's power and God's strength, and for God to fight the battles which only he can fight, and for us to do the work which he has assigned us to do. Separate the two. Separate the two. There are things you can't change, but there are things you can change. The things you can change, you need to be committed to. Evangelizing the lost, giving them the gospel, living the gospel in front of them, edifying the saints, reaching out to one another, recognizing when one is struggling that you're just going to pour your life into that person to encourage them and strengthen them. You're going to live the truth yourself. Isn't it hard work, living the truth? It's hard work. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. That's hard work. But that's the work we need to be busy about. We can get sidetracked from the work very easily. Nehemiah keeps them focused as he prays and turns that over and recognizes that God has given promises, and those promises are that God will bless those who bless Israel, and he'll curse those who curse Israel, all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. And he's taken that promise and saying, God, you do your vengeance on these. These are your enemies.
And we will keep working. There needs to be in God's people a biblical tenacity. That when you put your hand to the plow, you don't let go. That this picture of Israel and all the attacks, first of all, it was ridicule, mocking. When that didn't happen, then Sanballat, Tobiah, they get the Samaritan army together. They're going to wage battle. They're going to take them at their most vulnerable state. The walls down. They're out there trying to rebuild the walls. And they're going to annihilate them, if possible. And so as the plans begin, the fear amongst the people is definitely there. And Nehemiah has to come to them. And he has to encourage them and focus them on what is right. There are things worth dying for, folks. There are things worth dying for. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is saying here. Verse 14, "And I looked up and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Wow. Those who would think a Christian pacifism, I think we have a pretty interesting strike against pacifism. There are things worth fighting for. You fight for your wives. You fight for your daughters. You fight for your sons. And you do it in the fear of God. You do it as a biblical response to God. Because He's given you that stewardship and He's given you that responsibility. And you need to make other people's lives more important than your own. And Nehemiah calls them to that. And so, when called to a task, work it. Work it like a pit bull on meat. Don't let go. When you know God calls you to it, you'll work it. How long do you work it? Till death. When you get married, you work the marriage. How long? Till death. You don't quit on the marriage. Why? God called you to it. Oh, are there going to be challenges? Yeah. There's a lot of challenges. But once you make that commitment, you work it. You work it. When you commit yourself to the Lord and you're committing yourself to come to this church, how long do you commit to that? Till death do you part. What are the three reasons you leave a church? When the doctrine changes, and they're no longer preaching the Word of God. When you move out of the area, and you cannot possibly attend it. Or when you die. Otherwise, it's a family, and you work it. And you work it. And you work it. And it's hard work at times. Why? Because there's a difference between biblical tenacity, there's a difference between stubbornness and steadfastness. Steadfastness commits itself to biblical truth and obedience. Stubbornness commits itself to himself. Having a stubborn child is not a good thing. Having a strong-willed child is. Strong will towards what? You don't break the will, you what? You direct it. And as believers, when you get saved, you take that strong will and you direct it to the work of God. And every one of you are servants. Every one of you are building the spiritual walls. But you have to recognize the attacks will be frontal attacks, direct attacks, physical attacks, attempts to attack. Some will simply be verbal attacks. But the attacks will be there. You need to understand that in the midst of the attacks, you just keep your hands to the work. But Nehemiah says, let's prepare. So he hears rumors of war, and he says, now get you together. Now, we're going to have those who are not working, you know, those who are on the off shift, you're going to be in the background, and guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to have your spear, your shield, you're going to have it all in hand. And by the way, there's no relaxed time. You don't even get to change your clothes unless you're doing what? Unless you're doing laundry. This is going to be a 24-hour watch until the work is done. 50 days to build the walls. How about that? Around an entire city. International Falls and Fort Francis combined. Square footage around. Rebuild a wall. Now, understand, they were fixing the breaches in the wall. They weren't doing it from scratch. But that's a lot of work. That's exhausting. And you're going to have to work beside people you don't like. If we get a little bit further here, we're going to see that the nobles were taking advantage of the peasants. And they were enslaving them, and they were doing all kinds of corrupt and wicked things.
And Nehemiah is going to address those. But he addressed it when? Before the work begun or as the work was being done? As the work was being done. You know what? Some parallels to the church, isn't there? There's inequities in the church always. You know why? Because we have rotten, corrupt little sinners who are stubborn and selfish. And the leadership has to learn to walk and do the work while dealing with those inequities in a righteous and just way to right wrongs. We have that responsibility. We have the responsibility to right wrongs when they're going in this church as a family. But as we do it, we're calling everybody to do what? Keep doing the work. Yeah, keep working the work. So he gives them a plan. Those who are building the wall, a weapon in one hand, a trowel in the other. Right? They didn't get to take vacation. They didn't get to have a pleasure time. They went as families. They defended their families. They worked together as families. And they worked together as a city. Why? Because they were committed to do the Lord's work. Yes, there was personal advantage to it. But Nehemiah is leading them as the calling of God. Let's do the work. Note that Nehemiah prays, but he did not wait for a lightning bolt from heaven to start the work up again. As he's met with it, he prays and continues doing the work. Some of you pray and wait. Pray and wait. Pray and wait. Wait for what? When you see the clear description of the Word of God and instruction of the Word of God, you pray and do. You do, you do, you do, and you pray. As you go, if God wants to redirect, if God wants to correct, if God wants to inform, He can do that as you go. But being a little monk sitting out on a tree stump, separated from all society, praying to God is really not a godly example. It's an ungodly example. Did Christ separate Himself from the masses to pray at times? Yes. But if you look at the Lord's public ministry, He was involved in people's lives all the time. The godliest servant who came to lay down His life was involved in people's all the time while praying. Nehemiah prays and continues to work and is submitted and willing to be redirected, but he's making the plans. Okay, the enemy's coming. God, give us strength. But he used his brain. He used his common sense. We have to build a defense. What are our resources? Well, we have swords, we have shields, we have clubs, and we still have to rebuild the wall. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to plan the best we can. We're going to have our forces ready. And they're going to be ready 24/7. But we know our forces pale in comparison. We know our forces without the intervention of God will not win. But God still asks us to do the work of rebuilding and the work of defending those God has entrusted us to. And then trust Him with the rest. We can sit here and pray that God will build the church. Pray that God will bring new converts in. Pray that God will bring Christian families to our church. And you can pray till the cows come home, but the people are not going to come through the door, and people are not going to get saved until you do the work while praying. So you go out and you give people the gospel. Till you go out and you see hurting families you know that could be built by this local ministry and you invite them to come. That's the work which you're called to do. That's the spiritual work. Oh, by the way, and when you're home, in the privacy of your own homes, that you're doing the spiritual work of making sure you're beating down your flesh, you're turning from your sin, you're repenting of that sin, and you're restoring surrender to Christ on a daily basis. Surrendering your will to Him on a daily basis. If that's going on, this work will grow and build as God wills it. But if you're not doing the work, the sweat equity, then your prayer is in vain, because God expects both. Now, can we do it in our own strength? No. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. But they have to labor. They still have to work the fields. God gives a blessing in the crops. It's kind of like deer hunting. Yeah, it's great. I walked 10 miles into the wilderness and got the biggest buck there ever was.
Guess what just happened after I shot that buck? The work begins. So the farmer sows, and the farmer looks at the harvest, and he says, you know what? God, thank you for the harvest. And he doesn't go out and harvest the harvest. God works in tandem with us. And I think all too often we as a church family pray, but don't do the work. There's work to be done. I'm leaving as your pastor. Didn't catch God by surprise. You have supported me to go over and be a short-term missionary across. It's awesome. But if this work is going to continue as God honors, who has to do the work? You. Pray, and the people had a mind to work. Do you have that mind to work? As a father to his children, and Ross understands this sevenfold because he does this as a ministry. I leave, and I want to see the work go on for years and years and years and years. But I know it's dependent on two things. God's blessing, and you working. It's not dependent on Ross preaching. He's going to do that. He's going to bring himself under. He's going to serve you. He's going to feed you. But if the work is going to continue to go forth, you have to do your part. Put your hand to the plow and do the work. And it's hard work. And you will be ridiculed. And you will be mocked. And it's hard work. And you will have direct frontal attacks. And you will have to defend yourself. And you will have to defend your loved ones, your family, your spiritual family. These are applications of the character of God, the duty of man, and the methods of Satan. They are real. They're the same today as they were in Nehemiah's time. Paul and I are making this transition. It's difficult because we love you. It's also difficult because we're handing our life investment over to God and saying, what are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? It's difficult because I don't know what God's going to do in Ross's life. I have no problem with Ross being your pastor. I think that'd be great. What if God says, no, Ross, you stay being an evangelist. You help him find another pastor. You know what really it all comes down to? You guys doing the work. Working at living for God, evangelizing, and edifying. And if that's under Ross's leadership for the next 20 years, the ministry will go forward. If it's under him, as he leads you, under his spiritual direction, to find another pastor, the work will go forward. Because the work does not rise and fall on one individual. The work is a family of God. The church is the assembly. It's us, all together, putting our hand to the plow. And sometimes the sword and the trowel, because it is spiritual warfare. Do you have a mind to work? Application is simple, isn't it? I'm here for 2 more weeks, so I'm asking for your commitment. How has God used this message to prepare you for this transition, for the future, to keep the doors of Berean Baptist Church open? You have to have a mind to work. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Having a mind to work means that you're going to work at your own spiritual life and making sure it's obedient to Christ. Having a mind to work means that you are going to be involved in sharing the gospel in your community and bringing others to Christ. Having a mind to work means that you're going to be involved in serving and helping build one another. But it's going to take work. Work always takes sacrifice, and work is always hard. But when work is done, great things are accomplished for God. If God has made that clear for you, and that is a commitment you're willing to make as you look into this year of the future of Berean Baptist Church, will you just raise your hand and say, I'm making this commitment to do my part? Amen. See some hands coming up. See some hands coming up. I'm making this commitment to do my part. Yes. Then follow your leader on this earth. Nehemiah, they follow. In this case, it's going to be Pastor Ross Crow. Trust him. Work under him. Work for him to the glory of God. Do the work of edifying and evangelizing. Lord, we thank you so much. We know you're at work. We're excited about it, but we know it's work. It's going to be hard work. And we ask that you would prosper. And Lord, you would fight the enemies for us. We know they are there. And you would keep us from discouragement. That you would help us to work together, and that we would fight for our wives and for our sons and for our daughters, to pass down the gospel for the next generation and generations to come. For darkness is all about us. Help us to continue to give the light in this community of International Falls and abroad, Lord, throughout the world. Help us to be committed to the work. For it is in Christ's name we pray.